I don't know if you guys remember, but many months ago, about 6 months ago, while I'm talking, you guys can turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. But a few months ago, back in December, we had our, we call it our celebration night, where we sit down and we always celebrate all the things that happened that year, and we give away funny little trophies, and we eat some food, and we come up and we pray with each other, and it's kind of like an annual thing that we've started now that we do every year in December. And every year we kind of have a word that we are focusing on, and this year, and I've kind of tried to thread it through my messages. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've kind of tried to thread it through my messages, the message of hope. And you know, I think it's wild because we live in a time where there is a lot of hopelessness. And so we really want to be a place of hope this year and a place of life for not only, you know, the people in our family and in our church, but also we want to be a place of hope for those in our community as well. And so, you know, we're doing some different things to try to become hope. And actually, this message today is kind of a message about hope, but maybe even more specifically, it's a message about freedom, specifically miraculous freedom. Can you say miraculous freedom? Yeah, specifically miraculous freedom. And I don't know if you've heard this story before. Perhaps it might be your first time hearing it, or perhaps you've heard it in the past. But I just really want you to think of it as a story of hope and as a story of miraculous freedom, and how, you know, God is a God of hope, amen? And he is also a God of miraculous freedom. And it's weird because when you think about the freedom that we have in Jesus, it doesn't come through our own ambition, it doesn't come through our own accolades, it doesn't come through our own excitement, it doesn't come through our own qualifications, but our freedom in Jesus comes through him, it comes through being humble. And so we're going to be talking about miraculous freedom today and hope. And so I'm just going to pray again. Lord, I just pray that you really minister to us this morning, Father. I pray maybe there are some people here this morning that have been dealing with some things. Maybe they've been going through some trials. Maybe they've been going through some tribulations. Maybe they've been going through some hardships. Maybe they've been going through some battles in their life. And maybe there's been some things that have been going on in their life, Father. Maybe they feel as if they are in bondage this morning, and they feel like they've just been struggling. And God, I pray this morning that you will remind them that freedom is found in you. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, which the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians. And God, we just pray right now again that you'll minister to us and that you'll speak to us, and that your word will come alive in our hearts and come aligned in our minds, Father. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria." And read that again. "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor." So let me kind of set the stage here for you real quick. Naaman, here's this guy in the Old Testament, Naaman, he was a great, an honorable, a victorious, a mighty man of valor. Kind of like Dean over there. Dean's a great, honorable, victorious, mighty man of valor. This man had a resume that was impeccable. Everything about him said success. He was like a five-star general. He led his army with precision and excellence. He was powerful. He was influential. He had money in the bank. He had everything and anything that he wanted. He was second in command only to the king of Syria. He was the man. Can you say he was the man? Yeah, he was the man. He wasn't just like some nobody. He was the man. He was powerful. He was influential. He had money in the bank. He had everything and anything that he wanted. He was second in command. He had victory. He was a man of valor. He was honorable. He was great. He was victorious. He was a mighty, impeccable, successful man, kind of like myself. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen this morning, please? Okay, wow. You guys, thank you, Kristen. He was a mighty man of valor. He was the man's man. He was a warrior. He was a warrior for the king. And in fact, even in the passage here, it says that the Lord had given him victory in Syria, and so he was successful. It wasn't like he'd go out and he would lose battles. He was successful, and he led his army with precision, and he led his army with excellence. But it says in verse 1, although he was a man that was powerful and influential and had money and had everything and anything he wanted, although he was second, all these things, it says, but he was a leper. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but leprosy is actually still a disease that's around today. It's not as prolific as it was in biblical times, but it's still a disease that's around today. It often starts with just a small spot, and then it slowly grows throughout the body, and it causes deformity. It causes your face changes and your skin changes, and again, it causes deformity. It causes, actually, if you go and you look online and you just search out leprosy, you just don't eat any wonton soup beforehand, okay? Because it's very disturbing, and so it causes deformity, and people eventually have, I don't know why I said wonton soup, pardon me. It causes a deformity, it causes loss of limbs, it eventually causes death, and as the disease progresses, it gets worse and worse and worse. It just starts out small, and then it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And in fact, you can read in the Bible that those who had leprosy, when someone saw them, they would yell out, unclean, unclean. And the ancients would actually establish colonies for these specific type of lepers, and they would just put these lepers away, and they would not come into any contact with them because they believed that the disease was transferable. And so here's this man who has all these things, and yet he had leprosy. Despite of all he did, he had leprosy. Despite of his awards, he had leprosy. Despite of his accolades, he had leprosy. Despite of him being the man, he had leprosy. Despite of all of his power, he had leprosy. Despite all of his influence, despite of having money in the bank, despite of having everything that he wanted and everything that he needed, despite being second in command, he had leprosy. Man, he had so much, but he didn't have the one thing that he needed. He needed healing. He had so much, but he was missing the one thing that he really needed, and that was healing. And this man who had everything right really had one thing wrong. And I don't know if any of you can relate with Naaman this morning. Can you say miraculous freedom? Miraculous. Say it like you mean it this time. Miraculous freedom. Miraculous freedom. Thank Judy. Miraculous freedom. Perfect. Thank you. I don't know if anyone can relate this morning. I didn't mean to call my mother-in-law. Praise the Lord. I don't know if anyone can relate this morning. You know, you might come in this morning and you might feel as if you might look like you have everything together. You might be wearing a nice suit and tie. I don't think anyone's wearing a suit and tie this morning. Nice clothes. You might have the makeup on. You might have the hair fixed. You might have shiny sushi. Like, everything looks good on the outside, but there's something that maybe you don't want anyone else to know about. It might be an addiction. It might be an attitude. It might be something in your past that's been following you for a long time. It might be a sickness that no one here knows about. You know, think about what's the one thing in your life that might be messing you up. You know, you might have everything else together, but maybe there's one thing that's keeping you up at night. It might seem like it's an incurable situation. You know, Naaman was so great, but he was also so broken. You know, it's actually an amazing contrast of his greatness and his brokenness. And maybe Naaman even tried to hide his sickness for a while. Maybe he tried to conceal it under his armor and under his robe. You know, I'm just going to show you my good side. Let me just conceal this. Let me show everyone what's good. You know, I feel like we kind of live in a time where we live in a social media time where it's so easy to show everyone your highlights. You can go onto Facebook, you go onto Instagram, and you just look and you see all the good things that are happening. And here's Naaman, who had so much together, And yet, on the flip side, he also had brokenness and sickness and a disease. And so if you keep on reading in verse 2, it says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Syria. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" So Naaman is going on raids. He captures a young girl. She becomes his servant. The servant sees that Naaman is sick, and the servant realizes that there's a God that can heal Naaman. Amen. And so she tells the mistress, she tells Naaman's wife, "Hey, listen, there's this guy in Israel that he should talk to." And so the king of Syria ends up sending to the king of Israel. He sends him 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Now this might not seem like a whole lot when you hear about this, but I've heard different people say that in today's standards, this would be sending someone millions of dollars. It's like, listen, I'm the king of Syria, and Naaman is the second in command, and I've heard that there's a guy in Israel that can heal Naaman, so I'm going to send you an exorbitant amount of money, millions and millions of dollars, for you to heal him. And so, I don't know if you guys have ever tried this before, but, you know, money and power, they feel good for a while. They can take you only so far. But the truth is that money and power, they only fix the situation for a short period of time. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if you're trying to find freedom in money, man, it feels good for a little while, but it is temporary. If you're trying to find freedom in your power and in your influence, man, it feels good for a little while, but it's temporary. You know what I'm talking about? If you're trying to find freedom in your Red Bull, you know, if you're riding the bull every morning, you know, we were just talking with Dean about that. Picking on Dean today. We're just talking about Dean this morning about it. Like when you're riding the bull for a little while, the bull is fun for a while, but it's only temporary. You know what I'm talking about? And so this king, he comes to the king of Israel and is like, "I'm going to send you all this money. I have all this power. I'm going to send you 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing," which is, I don't know why he gave that. "Here's some clothes also as well." And he's like, "I want you to heal. I want you to heal Naaman." Well, what happens is the king of Israel, when he hears about this, he tears his clothes and he's like, I don't know if I can do anything. And he was distraught. I think he was distraught for a couple of reasons. First of all, he was distraught because he didn't have the power to do it. But second of all, he was distraught because Syria had been oppressing the Israelites for many years. And if he didn't oblige to the commands of the Syrians, then it would probably mean oppression and death for his people. And so he tears his clothes and he's distraught and he's sad. And Elisha hears about this. And Elijah says, "You know what? Why don't you send Naaman to me so that he will know that there's a God in Israel?" Can you guys say miraculous freedom? Miraculous freedom. You know what? Send Naaman to me. Now, in some ways, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To believe in God enough to know that you're going to send this war general who's been oppressing us for these years, send this guy, he's killed Israel, he's captured the Israel, send this guy to me and then he will know that there is a God in Israel. I can imagine Naaman coming up to Elisha's home. I can imagine him riding up in his chariot, and he has his robe that's blowing in the wind. He has his hair that's like flying back. Like, I can imagine him coming up to Elijah's home. And maybe he comes up to Elijah's home and he has a legion, thank you, a legion of soldiers behind him. And all the soldiers are behind him, and all of the soldiers have swords and spears and arrows and horses. And here comes Naaman, and he comes flying up. And maybe you can hear them from a distance, you know, like the horse is coming. No, I don't know. Whatever. The horse is coming. The ground is shaking. Right? Like, I'm trying to paint this picture for you. And Naaman, he has the robe, and he has the armor on, and he has the helmet on, and he gets off his horse, and I imagine as he gets off his horse, he does one of these things, and his hair again is blowing in the wind, and there's like a cloud of dust that's circling behind him, right? You guys with me? Here's Naaman. I'm painting this picture. Painting this beautiful picture of Naaman. Naaman. He gets off his horse. He goes up to the door. And Elisha's servant comes up. Elijah's servant opens the door. There's Naaman. His hair flowing. The robe. The legion of soldiers. All the armor. The servant says, yeah, you need to go wash in the Jordan 7 times and then you'll be healed. Shuts the door. Okay? Naaman is furious. Naaman jumps on his horse with his legion of soldiers, with his robe, with his armor, with his flowing hair, and heads back and begins to head back to Syria. And when I read this story, can you guys say miraculous freedom? Miraculous freedom. One of the questions that I have to ask myself is, why was he mad? Can you say miraculous freedom? Trying to get this thought in your head this morning. Say it one more time, miraculous freedom. Yeah, miraculous freedom. I wonder, why was he mad? Why was he so mad? You know, I think that he wanted to go back and tell everyone about his miracle. He wanted to go back and tell everyone about how God had chosen him and how God had healed him. I think Naaman was thinking of the healing as being something that would be spectacular and miraculous and a crowd-pleasing miracle. I think he was expecting a big show. I think he was expecting for people to come out of their homes when he rode into the town. I think he was expecting for Elijah to come out and say, here you are, Naaman, I'm so excited that you're here. I think he was expecting the people to be clapping and the crowds to be cheering, and he was expecting the entourage of people. And he was a mighty man of valor. He was a man who had power. He had influence. He was a man who had money. He had everything and anything that he wanted. I think that he was mad because he was expecting to have something more exciting than this. I mean, the first thing, Elijah didn't even come out and greet him. Come on. The second thing that's very interesting is that Elijah told him to bathe, to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Elizabeth, did we get that picture? Okay. So, I had a friend who a few months back took a trip to Israel, and he took pictures of, and they went to the Mount of Olives, they went to the Wailing Wall, beautiful pictures, they went to Bethlehem, all this stuff. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so, he was posting pictures every day. I'm like, this is amazing, this is cool. I'm following all of this stuff. I'm liking all of his comments. I'm like, yeah, man, I'm going to have to go with you next time. It's going to be sweet, you know, whatever. And then he's like, today's the day that I'm going to be baptized in the Jordan River. I'm like, that is spectacular. And then he posted this picture. I don't know if you guys can see that. But that was not how I expected it would look. He was so excited. I'm like, oh my goodness. And so then I started doing a little bit of research on the Jordan, and I found that it's always been kind of dirty. Recently, they've been having issues with a lot of sewage in the waters and the banks corroding. And in some ways, I feel like if someone were to tell me to go dunk myself in the Jordan, man, listen, there are better rivers in Damascus, right? I mean, there are some sparkly, clean, blue water rivers in Damascus. I don't think you realize who I am. I'm Naaman. I have the power. I'm Naaman. I have power. I have the prestige. I have the influence. I have everything and anything. And you want me to go in the river? You want me to dunk myself 7 times in this dirty river? Like, I would do if it was one of the rivers in Damascus. Like, that's cool, but the Jordan River is actually not very clean. This is a dirty, filthy river, and I'm not gonna be baptized. I'm not gonna dunk myself 7 times in there. I think he was mad because, listen, he wanted everyone to see what was happening. I think he was mad too because he knew what the Jordan River looked like. I think he was also mad because, listen, when you go down into the river, not only is it dirty, but when you go down into the river, then you're going to have to take your armor off. You're going to have to take off your robes. You know, it's interesting because if you read the text closely, it's like there was a place where his leprosy was. It almost sounds like there was a spot. It wasn't all over his body, and I think maybe that's why he was able to be with other people and he wasn't socially outcast yet. But there was a spot on his body that, man, if he took off the robe and if he took off the armor, if he took off the helmet, if he took off the, I don't know, whatever else, whatever he took else off, everyone else would see his sickness. And everyone would see his blemish. And everyone would see his flaw. He was able to hide that with the armor. He was able to hide that with the robe. He was able to hide that with his chariots. He was able to hide that with the legion of soldiers that were marking behind him. They were a distraction. He was able to hide those things. But man, you don't come out to meet me. You tell me to go bathe in the Jordan, and then I have to take off my armor. Can you say miraculous freedom? I just have a couple thoughts for you. First of all, Naaman thought that his way was better than God's way. And the truth is that we don't get to dictate to God how we serve or how he touches us or how he heals us or how he changes us or how he transforms us. You know, I can empathize with Naaman because sometimes I feel like I want all the miraculous. I don't want to go down into the Jordan River. I don't want to take off my armor. I don't want to have to take off my robe. I think sometimes, I'm going to get a little personal here, sometimes we're willing to worship, but only if it's our favorite songs. I think sometimes we want revival, but we only want revival if it's on our schedule. And sometimes we see the hungry and we see that they need to be fed. But again, it can't be like that. God might choose to heal you through a spectacular miracle, or he might choose to heal you through something small and insignificant. It's interesting that the first steps of freedom for Naaman weren't in the river in Damascus. It wasn't in a war that he won. It wasn't in his shiny armor. It wasn't in his friends. But his first step to freedom was really in him being honest with what he was dealing with and him taking off his armor. and humility. It's difficult to face truth sometimes. You know, even you think about when we come to the Lord, our freedom isn't found in us hiding things, but our freedom is found in us laying things out at the altar. Our freedom comes when we admit that we're sinners and we confess with our mouth. And that's difficult because, you know, we don't like to admit that, I mean, pride, right? We don't like to admit that we're sinners and we don't want to confess that we've missed the mark. Now, I was listening to this talk by Tim Keller. He is a pastor that, faithful minister who passed away this last year. And I think he had cancer, and they were interviewing him and just getting thoughts from him. And so he's talking, and the interviewer says to him, he says, "Hey, if you were starting a church right now, if you were starting ministry right now," and this is towards the end of Tim's life, he knew he had the diagnosis, and so they're just kind of trying to get wisdom from him before he passes. They said, "Hey, if you were doing ministry right now," he's like, "if you were trying to reach people right now," he said, what would you do differently?" And he said, "You know, it's interesting because," he said, 20 years ago, he said the way that you reached people was you reached them through making them realize that they were a sinner. I don't know if you've heard of the Way of the Master, where it was like some questions in evangelism, and you just ask them if, you know, a sinner, whatever. Yeah. He said, "But the difficult thing is now," he said, "truth is relative, and good and bad is relative, so no one cares." He's like, "That approach is like almost obsolete now." He's like, it's still true that we're sinners, but he's like, "If I were to do it all over again, if I were to start ministry today," and he knew that he only had a short time left. He said, "If I were to do ministry today," he said, I think what I would focus on is," he said, "I would focus on people's identity." He said, "You know, the truth is, I mean, right now, it's like we have so much right now with people having their identity in different things. You know what I'm talking about? You hear that word a lot now, right now, right? My identity, my identity, my identity." And the truth is, when you think about it, identities divide. They do. So if you identify as one thing, identify as another thing, all those things divide. But he said, there's beautiful, miraculous freedom in realizing that your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I think when we come to people and we let them know that there is miraculous freedom in Jesus, right? There's like when we come to him, man, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We admit that we're sinners. We confess our sins to him. And Scripture talks about confessing our sins to one another too. We do that. There's miraculous freedom in that. There's miraculous freedom in that. And when we do that and we say, "God, you are the King of Kings, and you are the Lord of Lords of my life," that's when we truly see freedom. I think it's only through humility that we find this path to freedom, man. It's not through our pride. It's not through our accolades. It's not through what we identify as. It's only through Jesus and through his name that we can find freedom. I love what it says. It says, "Come into his presence." There's this invitation in Scripture that says, "Come into his presence with thanksgiving and praise, and come into his courts with praise." Go into his presence with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. And Scripture says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble." He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. "Therefore," he says, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares for him." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will, so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares on him. The Lord has freedom for you this morning. God has freedom for you this morning. It's miraculous freedom. It's supernatural freedom. It's an anointed freedom that he has for you this morning. Maybe you're like Naaman that has, man, you have the armor, you have the robe, you have the helmet, it seems like you have everything out there, but there's that one thing. There's that one thing that's been on you. It's a spot. It's that one thing that you've been covering up. It's that one thing that you've been hiding. It's that one thing that you're embarrassed about. It's that one thing that you're keeping secluded and hidden and under your garments. And the Lord today, I think, is telling you that he wants to humble you. He wants you to find healing in him, find healing in others, and find the miraculous healing and freedom that he has for you this morning. And so as we sing this song one last time, let us just reflect on the miraculous freedom that we have in Jesus.